So, we're going to be finishing up our confidence series today and talking about overcoming fear, anxiety, and depression. And I wanted to just, as we're kind of wrapping this one up today, I wanted to take a second and just mention something that it's not a part of the series, but it really is kind of an important aspect of things. And that is... Well, it's two things, really. Number one is whenever I preach a series, I know that we talk about it and we memorize the bottom line and we know what we're talking about and we do that for 3, 4, 5 weeks, whatever it happens to be. And then we move on to the next thing. And we go on to the next series and then we focus on that next thing. And that's just sort of a normal necessary part of ministry and preaching and that kind of thing. But when we're talking about this particular series, it's important that we don't forget what we've been talking about. And some of you know I have a little bit of a complex, and it really isn't so much about me as it is just a generally speaking thing about churches, is that oftentimes in churches, and this is, again, some of you know I have this thing about this, but I think it's misunderstood why sometimes, is that there is in me a desperation that the stuff that I'm saying to you gets deep down into your heart and it like lives there. And that when we move on to the next series that it doesn't go away. And it's sort of a double down important in this one for a couple reasons. Number one, every one of us is going to face fear, anxiety, and depression and discouragement in our life. Every one of us. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how many Bible verses that you've memorized. I don't care how many times a week you go to church. You're going to be faced with something, fear, anxiety, depression, that's going to bring you down. And if we just hear this and we go, well, that was another bunch of sermons and that was nice and whatever, and we just move on, then we're going to lose something that's very, very important for all of us to carry with us that carries us through those times. And the second thing is that we are living in a world where there is hopelessness everywhere that we look. If you walk out those doors, you're going to be face to face with somebody that is battling with anxiety and fear. You're going to go to Walmart and you're going to be checking out and there'll be a checker across from you that is battling with depression and maybe on the thinking about just taking it and ending it all. Listen, church, we are faced with this all the time, and I don't think we realize what it is that we are carrying with us all the time, that we can speak into a life and we can bring hope to somebody that is hopeless. But I think that sometimes it becomes the weekly church thing. We do the weekly church thing and we don't really understand how much that we can lean into this and how much that we can carry it ourselves and how much that we can give it away, because what the world needs now is you with a message of hope. Now I got like three amens on that, so I'm going to say it again, because see, sometimes we don't let it, and here's my complex, is here is just the lowly pastor talking about it. But listen to me, it doesn't matter who it is that's talking about it, it's the word of God. And we are faced with an opportunity over and over and over and over again to bring life. You don't know how many times this week you may be right face to face with somebody who is thinking about ending their life. Now, years ago, we wouldn't even think about that kind of thing. Some of you in this room have had family members that have attempted to take their life. Some of you in this room probably have thought about that a time or two in the course of your life. We know that it's happening. We as a church have to get to the point where we trust the Word of God and we trust the Spirit of God more than we trust any other program, any other thought, any other sermon, any other song, any other thing that you can get into. The Word of God is what sets people free. But I think oftentimes we're looking for something else. We're looking for someone else to come in and do what we think that we cannot do in somebody's life, when I'm telling you that the Word of God that you carry inside of you has the power to set people free if you will just unleash it through your life. Stop being fearful of allowing the Word of God to be the Word of God in your life. Oh, I don't know if I could speak into this situation. We need to have a professional for this. We need to have somebody that went to college for 6 years for this. You need the Word of God coming through your life and your mouth. No, I'm not against professionals. I'm all for it. I got zero problems with that. But I think oftentimes we're waiting for somebody else to come to the rescue of somebody in our life that we have the absolute ability, if we will just trust the Word of God, to do what the Word of God says it will do. In this particular series, this that I've been saying for the last 6 weeks, if you will take it and you will grab it, it is a life ring to drowning people in this world. People that are going down for the last time, and you can throw them a life ring and say there is hope. And even if they don't respond, even if they don't respond in the way that you think they should respond, there is a ring thrown out there that says, if you will grab this, there is hope that you can be set free from your fear, that you don't have to live in this anxiety, that you don't have to live in this depression anymore, that there is hope in the midst of your darkness. We cannot let this message just go the way of another series that we had in church. We can't just ignore it because the chubby little preacher is the one bringing it. We have to bring this Word of God deep into our hearts and let it be the hammer against the enemy that we're facing every day in people's lives. So please, as the Word says, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sistren, by the mercies of God, that you do not receive this as just another set of sermons, but you will take this as a call to arms, to say this word is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I have the ability to be hope in the midst of hopeless places. Amen. So with that in mind, I want to jump into the last message here this morning. And my bottom line for this whole series has been this: God's will for me is to be entirely free. God's will for me is to be entirely free. God's will for you is to be entirely free. The will of God for every person you will come in contact with, at your job, at the Walmart, walking down the street, your next door neighbor, the will of God for their life. See, this is how we have to begin to look at things, church. That when we come into contact with somebody, I need to say to myself, the will of God is for that person to be free. See, first and foremost, for salvation, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. The enemy has caused us to believe a lie that, well, there'll be some saved and some not saved. It's the sovereignty of God, and that's just the way it works. Listen to me. The will of God is that none should perish. We pray it, we talk it, we live it, we believe it. The will of God for every person you come in contact with this week is that they would be entirely free in their life from everything, from every darkness, every anxiety, every fear, every brokenness, every addiction. That is the will of God, and you are carrying the ability to see that will of God work in their life with you everywhere that you go. Amen? And so God's will is that you will be entirely free. We've been talking a lot about how that works. The last week and this week, we're focusing in on Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I want to read that again. We're going to kind of key on the second two verses this week. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Can everybody read that last little piece with me? And the God of peace will be with you. Let's say it one more time. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that you are raising up an army of warriors with your word and your Holy Spirit that are going to do great exploits in this county, that are going to bring hope to the hopeless, light in the darkness, that will see addicts set free, that will see the lost be saved, that will see darkness broken, that will see the suicidal with life and joy spoken into their bones. I thank you that that is who you are raising up in this church today. And I pray, Father, for your anointing to bring this word this morning in such a way that it can be received and that it can be activated. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week we talked about there are really four things in these set of verses. There are four things that we need to do to replace fear and anxiety. Paul does not say, and I know this is from last week, but it's important going into this week as well. Paul did not say, be anxious for nothing, just get over it. He said, be anxious for nothing by doing these things. So replace your anxiety with these things. And if you'll replace your anxiety with these things, then you will find peace. In one verse it says, the peace of God which passes understanding will guard your heart and mind. And then later at the end of the verse he says, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. All right, and so when you look at these, last week we talked about prayer, we talked about praise. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's prayer. And then he says, with thanksgiving, that's praise. Replace your anxiety, replace your depression, replace your fear with praise. Replace your fear with prayer. You're already praying when you're speaking out your worry. You're just praying to the devil. Because we're saying what the devil wants us to say. Oh, no, it's never going to get better. Oh, no, I'm hopeless. Oh, no, I'll never be free. Oh, no, I'll never get past this. Oh, no, I'll never get past this addiction. Oh, no. We're praying. We're praying out loud, but we're praying to the wrong God. We need to replace the prayer to the wrong God with praying to the God who created the universe with a word. I always give Jake credit because he talks about the star breather, that our God is a star breather. And I love that because he just goes, stars, and they're there. Didn't have to get up off his throne, didn't have to work up some energy, didn't have to come up with a grand way of doing things, didn't have to hire an army to go out and build it for him. He just said, stars, and there they were. Do you not think the God that can say stars, and there they are, can come into your situation and bring you hope in the midst of your hopelessness? Do you not think that he can overcome the thing that is bringing you fear and anxiety in your life? Prayer. And then we go to him and say, God, I thank you that you are the God who can bring hope to my hopelessness, that you can show me how to get free from this addiction, that you can show me how to get free from this place in my life where I'm at right now, that you are, and I trust you. I know what the world says. I know what my circumstances look like. I know what I feel like. I know what my emotions are. I know what all that kind of stuff is, but I know that you're a star breather, and if you could step into my situation, and you said that you would, so I trust you, and you're going to come in, and you're going to bring some light into the midst of this darkness. Thank you, God. Thank you for that. That's good news. I like it. How many of you would like to be able to talk to God and he would help you? Guess what? He can. Guess what? He will. Guess what? He very much wants to. Thank you, God. Today I want to talk about the second part of this, which is this. We have prayer, we have praise, but then we have meditation, and we need some motivation. Meditation and motivation. Number one, if you're taking your note, by the way, if you don't have notes, we have some available. Please grab them. Number one is meditation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Let's read that one more time. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All right? Meditate on these things. If you're in your notes, Philippians 4, verse 8 is the essential 8 for overcoming anxiety and depression. It's the essential 8. Now, I just want to say this. You guys don't care, but I'm a Bible nerd. So if you go and you dig into this, they're going to say there's 6. There's only 6. There's 6, and then there's 2 that kind of wrap up the other 6 altogether. But I'm presenting this to you as 8 things this morning that we need to replace our anxiety, fear, depression with. It's essential to us. See, there again, you can't read it. Well, pastor preached about it. Hallelujah. Good. I'm going to go right back out and start worrying again. I'm going to go right back out and start fearing again. I'm going to go right back out and walk into my darkness again. These are essential to you overcoming your fear, anxiety, and depression. And they are essential for you to take that message and give it to other people. All right? And so there are 8 things in these verses. And he says, meditate. Instead of worrying, meditate on these things. So I want to say this morning. I'm going to try to go somewhat quickly here this morning. If you are in your notes, number one there, number one, meditation determines direction. Meditation determines direction. What you meditate on, listen to me right now. Your life is a sum total of the things that you've been meditating. Well, my life is Joe Biden. It's Joe Biden's fault. It's Donald Trump's fault. It's Congress's fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's the church's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my bank account's fault. Listen, you right now, where you are at in your life, for the good, the bad, or the ugly, it is a sum total of the things that you've been meditating on, what you've been thinking on, what you have deemed as important, and what you have put up there as this is what I should be thinking about, leads you to the place where you are in your life. Now, that can be good, that can be bad, it can be ugly. But it's just true. And so Paul gives us kind of a critical insight in this verse. He's like, you got to meditate instead of worrying. You got to meditate. Now, I don't want to get into this. I didn't even put it in there because it's not that important. But I just want to talk about meditate. Meditating is not just a passing thought. Meditating is not that you heard me talking about this today. Meditating is that I grab that and I think about it and I look at it and I study it and I memorize it and I internalize it and I pray about it and I talk about it. And whenever I'm faced with anxiety, fear, depression, I speak it out. That's what meditating is. It's not hearing a sermon. It's not reading. I read it. Well, I read it. I meditated on it. No, you didn't. You read it. You heard it. You saw it. But you got to see, we got to get this deep down in our soul so that we are walking with such assurance that no matter what happens to me, no matter what my circumstances look like, this word inside of me overcomes all of it. That's what meditating is. And so Paul says in this verse, and this is Tom's awful paraphrase, but he says, God's peace is always accessible. I want to throw something out to be a challenge to you today. Because people just go, well, I believe in God, so everything's daisies and rainbows. Then why is everybody fearful, anxious? Why am I consistently counseling people that can't let go of their past? Why am I consistently talking to people and praying with people that are so worried about what tomorrow is going to hold for them? Now listen, I know that that's natural. It's natural to humanity. It's who we are as human beings. But there is a power that is greater than our humanity. And it is this word. And God says, I'm going to give you my peace. Your peace is, the peace of God is accessible, but so many believers, and I've talked about this a lot in the last weeks, so many believers are not walking in that peace. But it's available. The peace is available. And so when we look at this, God's peace is always accessible. Its power, however, is connected to our thought life. Now, I'm going to say some things today that some people will go, well, this is like some new age, speak it into existence junk. No, I'm giving you chapter and verse today. I'm giving you chapter and verse today. Don't believe me. For the love of God, please go study it yourself. Don't take my word for it. But when you look at what Paul says here, he says, replace your fear, your anxiety with things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous. Replace it. Now, I was doing some studying here in the last few weeks, quite obviously. I came across a couple things. I saved them for this last message here. A couple quotes and then some statistics I found. Warren Wiersbe, if you don't know who he is, you should check him out. He's awesome, right? So he's got this in one of his commentaries. It says, wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. And before long, the heart and the mind. This is a commentary on Philippians 4:8, by the way. Before long, the heart and the mind are pulled apart, and we are strangled by worry, because the word worry means to be strangled. We must realize that thoughts are real, and they are powerful, even though they cannot be seen, they cannot be weighed, they cannot be measured. We must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then he quotes this thing, I know many of you have heard it before, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. Now, with that, he had this little thing about this survey, and I never trust commentary, so I went and looked it up myself to make sure he wasn't just blowing smoke with this. And I went and I found this this survey that had been done by a guy named Walter Cavert, Dr. Walter Cavert, for the National Science Foundation. They did a study of people's thought lives, a survey, huge, huge numbers of people. And after they figured out all of the what all the data was, they learned this. 30% of our worries are about events in the past. 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 12% of our worries are about unfounded health concerns. That's probably way higher in the day we're living in right now. Everybody thinks they're dying of COVID every day. Not that you shouldn't take it seriously. It's just like, good grief. We're being killed by our fear more than we're being killed by any sickness. Anyway, I just got canceled on the internet. Anyway, so 12% of our worries are over unfounded health concerns. 10% of our worries are over minor or trivial issues, leaving 8%. So only 8% of our worries are real, legitimate issues. 92% are imaginary, never happen, are in the past, or they cannot be controlled anyway. 92% of the things that you're worried about, concerned about, depressed about, anxious about, are not even real. They are illusions. They are things in your past, ghosts of your past, that are trying to come up in your life now and say, this is what your life now is about. And it has nothing to do with that. It says, did God really say that you would be free? Yes, he did. Did God really say you can be free of your addiction, your past, your brokenness, your fear, your depression? Did he really say that? Yes, he really did. But we're so concerned with what happened yesterday that we're freaking out today. I almost did this thing today, but then I thought, you know what, I don't want to. I just want to keep it right down to the message today. But I was gonna bring in a toy gun this morning and say, this is my thought detector. And if I could point my thought detector at every one of you, what would, and project right up here on this screen. Listen, I know I don't want to do that as a pastor preaching a message, because we're probably thinking about lunch, and we're thinking about vacation, and we're thinking about work tomorrow, and we're thinking about whatever. But listen to me. If I could point and we could look at our thoughts, how many of those thoughts are not lined up with the Word of God, and how many of them are lined up with the Word of God? And what is the ratio of those thoughts, and how is that controlling the way that we're living our life today? How is it controlling the way I'm thinking about my relationships that I'm in, that where my ministry is going, where my purpose is going, what God is doing in my life, what he's doing in my family, what he's doing at my job, or is it going to just be like, blech? Because I think for a lot of times, I'll just say for me. This is for me, because you're all perfect and holy. For me, oftentimes, I really don't want you to see what's up there, because it may not line up with what the Word of God says. But see, this is where we got to jump to meditating until our mind is renewed to the place where it is more powerful in our life than any circumstance. So he lists these essential 8 things that we need to replace those negative thoughts that we might find with our truth gun. We need to replace them with these things. And I want to do this very quickly, because I know lists of words are boring, but Paul did it. I thought, I don't want to do this in this sermon today because it's not that exciting. But then I'm like, well, Paul did it. And Paul's pretty good at this stuff. So I thought I'd take a shot at it. He said, instead of being anxious, think about things that are true. Now, there are some things I'm going to say today that are kind of like, this is what the Greek and the Strong's Concordance and all that kind of stuff said. But in all my study of the word truth, I came across a commentary, and what it said stuck out to me more than any what the word meant. He said, truth is the opposite of what is untrue. Now, aren't you glad you came to church this morning to get that? Because this is deep revelation. You can't go anywhere to get this kind of teaching. Truth is the opposite of what is untrue. Now, why do I bring that up? Because fear, anxiety, and doubt are not true. They are lies. Now, remember I talked to you previously, your problem is not anxiety. Your problem is not depression. Your problem is not fear. Your problem is the underlying root cause that is causing that stuff to come up in your life. Your problem is not worry. The situation that you're worried about is the problem. And oftentimes, as I just read with those statistics, what we think about the situation that we're worried about is not even true. And so we begin to believe an untruth about a situation, or at the very least a partial truth, and we blow that up from a molehill into a mountain. And now all of a sudden, when my bill is due in a week and I don't have the money in the bank, all of a sudden I'm bankrupt and I'm lost and I'm foreclosed and I'll never get out of this situation ever in my life. I might as well just go jump off the North Bend Bridge. Instead of bringing it to God and saying, God, you said you would help me and I trust you. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know why, I don't know. And you're probably going to show up at the last minute, and I know that that's what you do and I trust you, but I hate that you do that, but I'm going to trust you anyway. See, believing truth is the opposite of what is untrue. What is the opposite of what is true is anything that goes against this word right here. Anything that goes against this word right here in your life. Anything. I don't care how we've made the church today. Well, we don't know if we really believe this is really true. Is it really the inspired word of God, or is this just a bunch of people that wrote it or whatever? Listen to me. This word is truth. This is the compass. This is the true north. You stick to this word no matter what your thoughts are telling you, your circumstances are telling you, your life is telling you. So you have to think on things, meditate on things that are true. Number two, he says, think on things that are noble. Now, the interesting thing here is that Paul nearly repeats himself multiple times in the essential eight here. Because when you look up what noble, just, pure, and lovely are, they're really the same thing. It's kind of weird. We don't see it when we see how it's translated for us. But let's do this very quickly. Noble means of good character, honorable, or dignified. Dignified. Are the things that you're thinking about honorable, and are they dignified? Now, what are you watching on TV? Which music are you listening to? What jokes are you telling at work when you're amongst the guys or amongst the girls? Are they honorable? Are they dignified? The book Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, there's this word grave. It says, if you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be an elder in the church, you have to be grave in your behavior. And we look at that and we go, oh, that means I'm going to be dead or something? Or what, 6 feet under before I can be a deacon? It doesn't mean grave in those terms. It means grave like gravitas, that you think with dignity, that you walk with dignity, that the things that you let into your life are of good character and of good dignity. And if people look at you as a man or a woman of God, they're going to see somebody that is honorable in everything that they do. It's a rhetorical question. Is that what the world is seeing in the church? The next one is just. Just means to be righteous, to be in keeping with the commands of God. Are the things that you're meditating on, are they in keeping with God's commands for your life? Pure, to be pure from carnal living, to be chaste, to be modest. I looked up the word chaste there because that's a word we all know, but I'm not sure we really, truly, actually really know what it means, right? The word chaste there means to be sexually pure, and it means to be pure in your thoughts and in your actions. Are the things that you're meditating on? Listen, I know we want to hear hallelujah. Let's jump off the stage and run around the building. Pentecostal sermon this morning. But my question is, how's your thought life? What you're watching, listening, speaking, meditating on, are these things holy? Are they righteous? Are they sexually pure? Are you pure in your thoughts and also in your actions? Because sometimes we're pretty good at being put on the facade and I'll be holy in my actions when really what's going on up in his brain is the unholiest of unholy places. And we think that it's okay because nobody can see it, but there is somebody that can see it. And if you are thinking those ways, you are heading in the direction that is toward your fear, your anxiety, your depression, your sin, your unholiness. Keep moving, Tom. This is not a popular one. Keep moving. He says, true, noble, just, pure, lovely. Now, this was the one that was interesting to me because we think lovely is like, well, they're all gone now. Last few weeks we had lovely flowers up here. They're lovely, right? shirt, Ed, your shirt this morning, it's lovely. Right? It's lovely. We don't think lovely is anything, but the word lovely actually means to be acceptable and to be pleasing. To be acceptable and to be pleasing. Romans 12:1 says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I never in my life till I became a pastor really understood what Paul was saying when he said this stuff like, I beseech you or I plead with you. Because you have a message and you know this will change people's lives, and then it's like, I plead with you. I plead with you. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you. It says that you would give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. New Living Translation. Let them be a holy and living sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is the way to truly worship him. And in the last few days, I was reading an article. Probably going to get canceled again here. I was reading an article about this worship leader. And this worship leader said, I have written the gayest worship song that has ever been written. Because, obviously, she's gay. And she's being invited to all of these churches. And she's like, basically like, now is the time that we need to leave all of that stuff behind and we need to come forward into what it is that God is really trying to reveal to the church. And I know what this says here, but you got to understand all the stuff about that. And it's not really that and that and that. And there are all these churches that are bringing this individual in, and it's just, oh, it's just so wonderful, and it's just so great, and it's so lovely. And we, and as a church, you just got to be accepting. You just got to be accepting. Now listen, this isn't about gay or straight. This is about what is acceptable to God. Right? As far as it goes with this guy, I don't care. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? What does God say about sexuality? What does God say about what we watch, what we think about, what we participate in, what we deem to be acceptable in the day? Listen, I know I'll get killed for this. I'll get killed for even saying this. What 10 years ago would have been kind of the most middle of the road, nobody would even blink an eye at a sermon, today can get you in really, really hot water. But it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter what I think, what I say, how I view an individual. It doesn't matter. I love everybody. I love everybody. But at the end of the day, we have to say what is acceptable to God. That's what lovely means in that verse. Did you know that? Because a lot of times it's really easy to point a finger and go, those people, those people, those people. But what if we take the little thought gun and we point it at Josh? Would we be any better? I don't think so. A lot of times. I'm just saying. I know. You can stone me afterwards. We have to know what is acceptable and pleasing to God. And he says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It's not about the songs that you sing. It's not about, good God Almighty. Man, I love that song. I love that song so much. But it ain't about that song. You can sing that song all day, all night, tomorrow, and all this whole next week, and still not be in right relationship with God. In fact, that's in your notes right there. If you want to have peace, if you want freedom in your life from anxiety, fear, depression, if you want to have true peace, it's in knowing that you are in right relationship with God. Can I get an amen on that? Or is this too churchy this morning? I was reading just in my own personal devotions. If you're on the church reading plan, you would have read this here just like yesterday. And this wasn't even in my message, so it's not in the notes, but I thought it worthy to add in here. In John chapter 14, he says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now watch this. This is important. It's about relationship. What does relationship, right relationship with God, do to us? What does it do to us? He has my commandments, and he keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. See, when we come into right relationship with God, when we understand how much he loves us, and we understand that obedience is our act of love back to him, not because we're trying to make him love us, he already loves us. I'm not trying to obey God so that he will love me. He already loves me, and so I want to show my love back to him by being obedient to his commands. He says, those people that do that, I will manifest myself to them. What's the word manifest mean? Interactive part. What? Show? Reveal. I think I heard somebody say reveal. I will show myself. I will show myself. Patrick, if you will love, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you obey my command, I will show myself to you. It ain't going to be the pastor doing it, the church doing it, the TV guy doing it. I'm going to show myself to you. How many of you know when God shows up and shows himself to you, then you have stepped into peace? When Jesus, we haven't sang this song for a while. We have this song, right? When you walk into the room, everything changes. Why does it change? Because your circumstances change? Nope. Your emotions change? Nope. It's because God is here. And he is here for you. That's where it is. He goes on and says, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. This is probably for at this moment in particular time in my life, this is my favorite one. The good report means sounding well or to speak auspiciously. How many of you are smart, not like me, and already off the top of your head know what auspiciously means? I knew Joyce was going to raise her hand. I knew she would. Joyce knows everything. I kind of knew what it meant, but I knew auspiciously is just one of those words. So I looked it up in the dictionary. It means showing or suggesting that future success is likely. Merriam-Webster Dictionary. So what does he say there? Meditate on things that show or suggest that your future success is likely. That's what good report means there. We ain't getting a good report from anybody in this world. But when I get to the Word of God and I see what he says about how he loves me, his purposes for me, his call on my life, all those things, I know that my future success is assured. So I'm going to talk about those things for a little while. See, we can come together and we can talk about the Democrats and the Republicans and the COVID and the monkeypox and the economy and the inflation and the Antifas and the fighting and the division and the war and the Ukraine and the Russia. We can do all that. Or we can say, you know what? My future is guaranteed. My success is guaranteed. No matter what happens to me in my life, I'm going to be successful. And hey, how about this? How about God says he wants my marriage to prosper. So you know what? Even if I'm struggling a little bit, the future of my marriage is going to be amazing. My kids are going to turn up. There's a kid, I won't say his name because you may come across this. I youth pastored for a long time. And it was sometimes like purgatory, man. It's like, good Lord, what am I doing here? I had this kid, and he was a hellion to the deepest degree of hellions for almost the whole time that I was youth pastoring. We had a lock-in one night, and he got mad at 2 o'clock in the morning. He's like, I'm going home. So I was like, cool, call your parents. He's like, I'm not calling my parents. Just bolts out the door and takes off down the road at 2 o'clock in the morning. Get back in here, get back in here. This is the kid that would backtalk when I'm trying to teach, getting in trouble with his parents, getting in trouble all over the place. And then I'm like, man, I don't know. This is like Damien Omen 3 in my youth group right here. What am I ever going to do? I tried everything. Tried the stern tough love, tried to put your arm around and I'm your buddy. I tried everything and nothing is working. And I'm like, this kid is never going to get it. But today this kid, he's married, he's got kids, he's successful, he's got a good family, he's involved with the church, he's on a worship team. And it's just like, I couldn't see that back then. And so my thought life goes to, this kid is just he's never going to amount. That's what I never said that, but it's what I'm thinking in my brain here. And God's like, no, I got this. I got this. Some of you, your kids and your family that think they're so rebellious against God, they have no idea what he's got for them. They're doomed as far as that goes. They can fight against God all they want. They can talk against God all they want, but the prayers of the saints are going to triumph. They are going to come in. They're going to step into their purpose. Some of you are like, oh, my marriage is never going to make it. Listen to me. You work the word of God in your life, your marriage is going to be fine. It's going to be just fine. Your kids are going to be fine. The church is going to be fine. Your job is going to be fine. Your money is going to be fine. Speak things that are of a good report. Now, you may turn over here and go, this is certainly not fine. But I'm going to speak what the word of God says. Continually speak the things that are of good report. Amen. And he says, praiseworthy. Praiseworthy loops us back around to noble, just, pure, and lovely, is that it means that which is approved by God and worthy of honor from men. The way that I live my life is such that God will approve the way I'm living my life. And even when righteous people are living in the world hates them. Right? Hates them. Just because you are a believer in Christ, the world hates you. They don't even have to know you to hate you. But listen to me. You live your life in such a way that you are worthy of that honor, even if they will not give it to you, because God is the only one that needs to bring the honor that we care about. So he says you got to live your life that's praiseworthy. So how are you doing with that thought process in your life? So that my question becomes then, like, how do I live this life? How do I do this? How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, two things. And I'm going to do this very quickly. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I know that's not in your notes, but I just wanted to throw it out. The word of God is truth. We've covered that, right? In John 8:32, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. So if you want to fix up your thought life so that you can overcome fear, anxiety, and depression, there's something about the word of God there that's going to be kind of important. And so I stumbled across this passage here in Psalm 19:7-9. It says this. Now, I want you to think about this. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, of good report. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, good report. Right? Those eight things there, right? I missed one. Let me try it again. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, good report. I'm missing one. Praiseworthy. Thank you. Praiseworthy. The word of God is these things. It's truth. If you go to Psalm 19:7-9, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. You see there that the word of God is the thing. It is the true, noble, just, pure. So the more we do that. Now listen, here's the thing, and I'm gonna do this very quickly. Is that once again, when I started today, I said it's not enough to know it. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to hear me preach this morning. Some of you, even at this moment, maybe I wish you would hurry up so we could go do something. Listen, this needs to get deep down into our heart, and we have to do something about it. Which leads me to my second point, which is very short, is that we need not only meditation, but we need motivation. Philippians 4:9, he says, the things which you learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these what? These what? These what? Do. Notice you don't see you're all quiet now, because once you say do, you're responsible for it. He said, the things you learned and received and heard and see me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's super clear. I don't want to belabor the point because I'm trying to get done here. But listen to me. It's not that you know it, you heard it, you spoke it, you read it, you memorized it. It's that you have to do it. You have to motivate yourself to the things that God says if you want to overcome. You do not overcome by sitting passively. Listen to me, church. You do not overcome by passively sitting by saying, oh God, please take away my anxiety. Because he won't, because he's already given you the means to do it. He showed you how. Oh, God, please just make me feel better. It's not going to happen unless you do what he said I want you to do. Now, this is not popular. I know it's not popular. Grace in the church today means we sit on our butt and we say, God, do it. And if he doesn't do it, then we'll just go, I guess God doesn't love me. This has nothing to do with the word of God. He says, these are the things that if you love me, obey my commandments. Not because you're trying to prove something, but because I have made a way for you to be free. I have made a way for you to overcome. And this, for you Star Wars Mandalorians, this is the way. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. You walk in it, you will get the blessing. If you do not, you will not. You can pray, you can fast, you can get your brothers and your sisters to lay hands on you. You can get anointed with oil, you can roll on the floor, you can sing a song. But if we do not do, well, you're talking about this thing about works, Pastor. Yes, I am. Because this has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. See, we think because we receive salvation by grace through faith, that it means that we don't do anything else. It's quiet here in this church. We think salvation means that we don't do anything with anything. He says, no, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What are we doing with the information, church? Man, did I get myself in trouble today? You guys are super quiet. Oh, well, it's the word of God. Philippians 4:9, he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. Freedom does not flow, this is in your notes, freedom does not flow from what you know, it flows from what you do. It does not flow from what you know, it flows from what you do. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a memory verse for some folks. What are you doing if we know it, but we don't do it? What are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. I know this ain't popular, church. I get it. I don't want to like it either, but it's what the Word of God says. But then he goes on and he says, look, it's not just about drones, a bunch of drones doing to please a God who was never pleased. He says, if you'll do these things, if you jump down to verse 25, just a couple verses later, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, just in case you weren't sure of that. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one. Which one? The one who continues, who persists, who will not give up in doing what the Word of God says to do. This one will be blessed. I don't have time because I'm going to finish up in like a really amazingly short time this morning. Thank you, Pastor. The word blessed there, we have all these ideas of what blessed means. Blessed, the literal definition of blessed means what? Anybody? Anybody know? Happy. The Lord just wants me to be happy. So I'll just do whatever I want to do because it makes me happy. Even if it's not pleasing to God, it makes me happy. Even if it makes my life miserable, it makes me happy. Even if it leads me into bondage, it makes me happy. That's not what happiness is. Happiness is walking with the blessing of God on your life. He says, those who will persist, continue, walk in, do what the perfect law of liberty. Notice the law of liberty. That almost seems like a oxymoron, don't it? Law of liberty. It's a law, but it's about freedom. So many times we focus on law and we forget that it's the law of freedom. Oh, man. Should have made that a different sermon. The law that we walk under as believers in Christ is a law that breathes freedom, is freedom, gives freedom. It's not a law that brings you to bondage. It's a law that brings you freedom. It says if you will look into the law, the word, that brings you freedom, you will be happy. You will be blessed. But sometimes that's a long, hard road to that happiness, but you got to stay in it. Now watch this. I'm going to say this and we're going to pray. Doing is not rooted in fluctuating emotions. Doing is not you do it when you feel like it and you don't when you don't. I was going to be straight with you this morning. It's my own fault. I stayed up wickedly too late last night because I know to be right for me on Sunday morning, I have to go to bed early. I know that. And I decided I wasn't going to do that last night. And so I got to bed super late. And I woke up this morning. I had this really like unnerving dream last night. Like dreams aren't anything. But you ever had a dream? It doesn't mean anything. But you ever had a dream and you just woke up and it's like you feel like your life is in turmoil even though it's not? So I didn't get enough sleep last night. And then I woke up this morning and there was like this super heaviness on me. As soon as I opened my eyes, I was like, holy cow, what is this? And like I set my alarm to the last possible second that I had to get out of bed, right? Because I got to get that extra because I didn't go to bed when I should have because I know me because I'm an old dude. And I woke up and I'm like, man, I ain't feeling this morning. This is truth. I was telling you the truth. I'm going to be done here. I just like, I got up and went and did my devotions. I got up when I was supposed to. I went and did my devotions, started going over my notes, looking at the worship songs, trying to get a couple things for the worship songs together. And I'm just like, ugh. But here's the truth. It just is what it is. Take it or leave it. I walked in the door this morning and it was just like, boom, shoo, it just hit me. And it was like, this is going to be a good day. This is going to be a good day. And it just hit me. And I was just like that. Just like, why? Because I decided that I wasn't going to let that way I felt, because I didn't get enough sleep and I had a weird oddball dream or whatever. I wasn't going to let that determine the course of my day. And I don't know what you guys think about it and whatever, whatever. But that Good God Almighty song gets me moving. And I'm just thinking, what a perfect song for what I'm saying about. Good God Almighty, I hope you find me. What is it? No matter the cost. No matter the cost, I'm going to keep praising you. Amen? Doing is not rooted in fluctuating emotion. It's rooted in faith that's in motion. Faith that's in motion. It's not emotion. It's being in motion that takes you past your anxiety, fear, depression. Last thing. God is always with us, but his peace is revealed through determined obedience to his truth. If you'll just take that and go meditate on that, I'm going to shut up and we're going to go home. God has always made his peace available to us. I started reading this earlier and then I stopped, but I want to finish what I was reading you. He says, He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now watch this. Judas, not Iscariot, because that would have been awkward. Judas, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Look, this is for you, church, this morning. If you'll take it, this is Jesus talking to you this morning. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him, we'll make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. Take my peace, because me and the Father and the Holy Ghost are moving in. We're going to move. We're not moving in down the block. We're not moving in next door. We are moving in. Keep focused right up here right now. They're kids. We've seen them before. We're moving into your house. I'm not moving in to Jake's house, and I can come over to Jake's and I can visit the Trinity. I can visit the Holy Ghost if I go to Jake's house. He hangs out here at the church, and I can come to the church on Sunday morning and I can hang out with the Holy Ghost, but then I got to go live my life on my own. No, he's moving in with you. And if he's with you, peace is coming with him. Amen? And so I want you to know this morning, you do not have to walk in your anxiety, your fear, your depression anymore. You do not have to. You may have to persistently battle through it with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, but you will overcome it. And when you overcome it, you need to take that same message And you need to carry that to everyone else around you that needs the same message. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. It's the highest honor of my life that I get to do this. Thank you for the worship today. Thank you for your people. God, I just pray for a bold conviction to come across everyone that's in this room, everyone that may watch on live stream, whether it's repeat or live. God, that your Holy Spirit will come upon them and give them a bold courage in your word. And that they would not only overcome every fear, anxiety, and depression, discouragement of their own, every bondage of their own, but, Lord, they would carry that message, and everywhere they go, the words that come out of their mouth and the lifestyle that they live will set people free everywhere they go. I pray that you would raise up those that are like Peter, that even when they walk past, God, that your Spirit will jump off and set people free. When words come out of their mouth, that you will empower those words as they leave their mouth, and it will bring freedom, will bring hope, and will bring light and life in the midst of darkness and fear and hopelessness. That's what you called this church to be. That's what you've called every person in this room to be. Every person in this room is meant to be free and is meant to carry your truth to this world. So give us a strong conviction. Let us lean into the truth of your word. Let us trust it. Let us trust it, Lord. That we don't need anything else. We just need you. We need your word. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.